Our scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went right inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni!" "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and his resurrection changed everything. And soon after his resurrection was a movement of faith, and the church began to grow. Many people began to pay attention to this man's teachings, even if they had dismissed him before. The new believers pressed the original disciples to tell all the stories about Jesus. And so we know that they began to write things down, starting with Peter, who was an uneducated fisherman. So he dictated his stories to a man named John Mark. And thus we got the Gospel of Mark. Then Matthew wrote his stories. And he looked at Mark's stories and he said, "Mark, you got the order wrong. This is how it happened." And so Matthew remembered as best he could and wrote down his events. And a little later, Luke, a very educated doctor, was commissioned to go into Jerusalem and to talk to people and to find out all the truth and write it down. And he did. And then we had the Gospel of Luke. The resurrection changed everything. If Jesus had stayed dead, we would not be here today worshiping him. There would not be a New Testament Bible. There would not be victory over death. The resurrection was a receipt of sorts, marking that all our sin debt was cleared. And because the perfect blood of Christ was actually an overpayment, death could not hold him. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," from the cross, he meant it. The curse caused by sin and rebellion was now destroyed. Death, the wages of sin, was defeated. Jesus had overcome the world. And as followers of Jesus, we share in that victory. The closest comparison I could think of was around sports. Have any of you had a favorite team who's made it into a championship game? If you have, you're not a Leaf fan. But even so, when your team wins, you claim the victory. Remember the Four Nations hockey tournament? Maybe some of you watched it. I thought it was pretty exciting. And when the Canadian team won, the entire nation screamed, "We won!" But none of us were on the ice. We claimed their victory because we felt that we belonged to that team. Well, Jesus went to battle. And his mission was to set things right that were broken when Adam trusted Satan over God. Jesus' mission, to win the battle, to destroy the curse, to defeat death. And Jesus won. All on his own, with zero contribution from anybody else. But if we're on Team Jesus, we get to claim the victory as our own. 1 John 5:4 says, For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. So what does this mean for us in kind of a daily living kind of way? Well, first off, we live knowing that when our bodies die, we are transformed into a perfect immortal body that will last forever. So we have no fear of death. Death really doesn't mean anything. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Sin and deception and all the schemes of the devil are rendered powerless by Christ. And so being in Christ, these schemes are rendered powerless for us too. We have victory over all the wrong things we deal with. Bad habits, addictions, vices, poor attitudes, excuses and weaknesses. They have no power over us. Now you might be like, "Well, wait a minute. I still struggle with some of those things. I don't feel like I have victory over them." Well, see, your default is victory ground. And if you recall, a few weeks ago, I preached about being on victory ground much the same as the King of the Hill game. You're there, and someone's trying to knock you off. But because we're in Christ, we cannot be moved off of victory ground. We can only walk off of our own accord. So if you have the option of allowing these wrong things to continue to rob you of real life, it's a choice you have, to stand in victory or to allow them to have control. We need Jesus to be paramount in our life because our victory is through him. And that is the importance of abiding in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The fruit, we know, is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How much would exercising that simple thing of self-control keep us on victory ground? Abiding in Christ is the key to living in the victory he won. Oh, we have eternal life, that's a guarantee. But to live till that day, victorious, where the hardships and the sins of the world and your own closet skeletons have no power on you, because they've been forgiven and forgotten. Abiding in Christ is the key. I read just recently this little analogy that kind of helps us to understand what it means to abide. Imagine that gravity represented all the dark forces of the world set on your destruction. On your own, you cannot escape gravity. But if you climb into the basket of a hot air balloon and engage the flame to lift you up, you become free. Jesus is the hot air balloon, inviting you to climb into the basket and lift off. Often we think of the Holy Spirit as a flame, so that the analogy just fits so nicely. As we engage with the Holy Spirit, it fills the balloon and it keeps us afloat. But while in that basket, you decide you want to climb out. Gravity is ready for you. Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That is what victory looks like. So if you know that there are things in your life that are wrong, things that are bad for you, climb into the basket. Abide in Christ. Soar like an eagle and claim his victory as your own. And to abide, it means simply to spend time with Jesus. Alone when no one's around, or even in big groups. Read his word. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels that tell all about Jesus' story. And pray a lot. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, meaning we should always be in communication with God. And then follow his two very simple commands. Love God and love people. Doing those two things firmly place us on solid ground. In the same way God revealed this message to Paul, he says it to you. My grace, which is God's unmerited favor, for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The weaker we are, the more powerful God is in us. Let our response be the same as Paul's when he said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Abiding in Christ simply means coming as you are in all your brokenness. You don't have to get it together first. And allowing Christ's power to work in you. That these things that hold you down, this gravity that pulls upon you, will lose its power. And the power of Christ's might in you. And you truly then will be claiming the victory that Jesus died for you to have. May the glory and the promise of this joyous resurrection day bring peace and happiness to you and those you hold most dear. And may Christ, our risen Savior, bless you most abundantly and be your loving guide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we might be called his children too. So may you live in the gladness and grace as an Easter people. Let us have hearts of thankfulness for Christ's sacrifice. Let us have eyes that look upon his grace and rejoice in our salvation, that we may walk in the mighty grace and tell the good news to the world.